Roger was talking about witnessing to people, and I wanted to talk about that because a few months ago I gave you our vision. I talked to you about our vision. I said our vision is Kahal Echad, which means one congregation. And that means one congregation for the entire world, not just we're trying to get all those people that left us who left mad and come back. We don't want them. We don't want people who left and are mad at us. We want people who care about what we're doing and are willing to buy into what we're doing, which is to bring everyone together under Yeshua. Yeshua said he was going to build his church upon these rocks, upon this rock. Well, he only meant one church. He didn't mean 23,000 different buildings with different doctrines and beliefs and stuff like that. He meant everybody under one roof with the same belief. And that includes, and he was talking to Jews at the time. He didn't talk to any Gentiles at that time. But he said later on that he would include the Gentiles in it, so you're there by grace too. Welcome, glad to have you. But the mission, the primary mission of the Gentiles is to make the Jews jealous for Yeshua. So the first thing it says 16 times in the New Testament that you're to go out and witness to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So your witness is primarily to the Jews because the Jews have to ask for Yeshua to come back. If Yeshua is not coming back until they ask for him, well, they can't ask for someone they don't know about. You got to tell them who he is. So let's look at mission. Mission is an action in which the Holy Spirit does new things and brings into being new obedience. This challenges those who name the name of Yeshua to ask what new thing the Holy Spirit is doing today and what new obedience he is seeking to engender in our church world. The Messianic Jewish movement and the Jewish people. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do in there? These questions are especially pressing, considering indications that we are living in changing eschatological times. You know what eschatological means? You probably hear that word 100 times. It means end times. Eschatological means the end times, and that's where we're living, I think. Changing times and altered perspectives regarding the purposes of God to the Jewish people and the church call for the Messianic Jewish remnant of Israel to reconceive and redefine our mission. We are living in a time of pivotal change in the world for the Jewish people and for the church itself. In keeping with the thrust of prophecy and the writings of Romans 9 through 11, it seems clear that we are at least approaching, if not already in, the time of transition when God's own agenda will increasingly focus upon the final renewal of the descendants of Jacob. That's the fullness of Israel. And with significant implications for the church and its pursuit of the Great Commission, which is the fullness of the nations, the Gentiles. And so we need adjustments from both the church and from the Messianic Jewish movement, the remnant, in order to be faithful to our respective roles in facilitating the consummation of all things. This eschatological renewal of the Jewish people should not be regarded as the projection of some overheated apocalyptic fantasy, but rather as the expected and historical demonstrable outworking of God's election and covenantal purposes. This is what he's all about. This is what it's been driving at. For the Messianic Jewish remnant, that would include me, this turning of the wheel of God's dealings resulting in a new redemptive focus upon the Jewish people. It affects Messianic Judaism with the relationship with the wider Jewish world, the nations, and with the church. Okay, for the Jewish world, I don't want to call it outreach anymore. It's actually inreach. And for the church, it would be outreach. And for the world, it would be outreach. The remnant, the Jewish remnant, is called to be a sign. I'm not here because, You know, I'm supposed to be part of the church. I'm here to be a sign. I'm supposed to stand apart and show everybody. I'm supposed to be a demonstration and a catalyst of God's consummating purposes for the descendants of Jacob. I am what they are supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be here to just be another guy in a church. This, in turn, requires us to continue to examine what those purposes are, resulting in a definition of the Messianic Jewish mission. Okay? We got to have kind of a perspective. Changing times brings changes in John's favorite word, paradigms. Right? Paradigms. And with a change in paradigms comes the I'm sorry, I pronounce things phonetically in Hebrew, so I got to do it in English too. Comes the expiration of those formerly in effect. Among those expiring paradigms of the standard Jewish mission approach is one that conceives of outreach as primarily a matter of making the sale or closing the deal. Isn't that what we do in our evangelical culture? We are too wedded to a sales model of outreach. We make our pitch to the person whom we're witnessing to, sometimes referred to as the contact. We know we've closed the sale when the contact prays to accept Messiah as their personal Savior. Forgive me, but this sounds too much like a person buying a car and signing on a dotted line. Does it not to you? Another inadequate concept of outreach sees it primarily in the terms of increasing the size of our congregational population. Outreach then becomes not so much a matter of sales as a matter of advertising. This model is similar to various communication approaches to witnessing. Here again, the emphasis is on numbers, on statistics, and on the bottom line. Let me tell you something. If we witnessed to increase the population of this place, we would be bursting at the seams. We would have been in another building years ago, and we would have had all kinds of weird doctrines and stuff going on. We have to take people in, see how they fit in, and if they don't, well, God separates the wheat from the tares. I know that. And so not everybody is supposed to be here. Everybody should come and should be here, and I would like them all to be here, but it seems like some of them probably should not be here. Confrontational approaches are hardly more satisfactory. These seem to mess up the very nature of the kingdom message, robbing it of its relational spirit. Such approaches are overly message-centered, and they tend to treat respectful and real relationships as secondary or purely utilitarian. For example, some people can say that they would expect a phone call from the missionary on Thursday night because the Friday was the day when the missionary had to turn in their reports. I mean, it happens a lot with people like Jews for Jesus and stuff like that. That kind of approach cares about the message while treating the recipients as a means to other ends. We shouldn't treat people that way. It's far from being satisfactory. We recognize that approach does violence to the deeply relational nature of the God who is altogether good and his good news. This, too, is an approach that hopefully is expiring. We never see that around here anyway. These approaches are inadequate because they are products of our Western market mentality, materialism. That's what we do in our jobs. Our marketing skills are put to bear out on the street every day and in our church on Sunday and Saturday. Ought we not question, as well as standard approaches to Jewish evangelism, which treat Judaism as an assumed spiritual bankruptcy? We just assume they're spiritually bankrupt, Jews, and are unable to meet the spiritual needs of its adherents. Isn't that what Judaism does right now? At least a lot of us think that. They're selling one on the inadequacy of the Jewish religious heritage. That would be what we would tell them. Will at best severely limit one's potential audience by those prepared to throw away their Jewish ancestral faith. Doesn't that what the church does when they witness to Jews? And among other problems, find that the heaven, avoid hell approach is the fact that such an approach is not once demonstrated in the practice of the apostles preaching to their Jewish peers. They never once said that. If you don't accept Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Did you ever hear that in the Bible? I've never read that. Is there a better paradigm for Messianic Jewish outreach that does greater justice to the foundations of Scripture for an understanding of Messianic Jewish outreach in this time of eschatological change? Yeah, there is. At the very least, we need a new definition of what our outreach is. Let me give you some example. Messianic Jewish outreach is the remnant of Israel being what it should be and doing what it should do with respect to God's consummating purposes for the descendants of Jacob. We Messianic Jews and believers, and you are here because you've been picked by God to be part of the Messianic Jewish remnant. You're not Jewish by birth, but you are Jewish by grafting in. And now God is calling you to be part of this. You should not be like the others because you're part of this. So you think of yourself as the remnant of Israel. You're part of the remnant. You're the remnant. It is better to term ourselves the Messianic remnant, since for us, as for Elijah, the full composition of the remnant is hidden from view. Despite much remnant rhetoric in our circles, little, if any, attention has been paid to the responsibilities of the Messianic remnant. These responsibilities include that, one, the Messianic remnant is supposed to serve as a sign that God has a continuing purpose for the Jewish people. They're not over and done with. We haven't been replaced. Two, the Messianic remnant is supposed to be a demonstration of that purpose, sort of a preview of coming attractions. This is what it's going to be like. You like our worship, you like our music, you like our dancing and stuff like that. Maybe that's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Who knows? And three, the remnant is supposed to be a catalyst assisting greater Israel towards their divine purpose. Let me look at the word for Noah. Noah was left along with those who were with him in the ark, right? And that's related to the noun sherit, which means remnant. Just as Noah, his family, and the animals in the ark were a sign of God's continuing purposes for the earth, so is the remnant meant to be a sign, a demonstration, and catalyst of God's continuing purpose for Israel. So we're like Noah, adrift on a sea. Isn't that exciting? What does Scripture say about God's consummating purposes for the descendants of Jacob? Repeatedly and often, Scripture portrays God's ultimate purpose for Israel's in terms of a national return to covenant faithfulness. That's what God always says there. Return to the Torah. Return and do the good stuff. And this is manifested in Torah obedience. Do the Torah and you will receive blessings, Deuteronomy 30. Frequently, this return is also linked with the return of our people to the land. So it's sketched out for us in Deuteronomy 30. Now it shall come to pass that when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations, where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, and with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Isn't that what's happening today? And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. It says that right in the Torah. You don't have to read the New Testament to get that. God's going to circumcise the heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That's in the Torah, the one that says obedience. That's the law. Ooh. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hands if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, the Torah. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Another example is in Jeremiah chapter 31. So it's in the Torah and it's in the prophets, where it says in chapter 31, verse 31, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant which they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And here he says it again. I will put my law within them, and I shall write it on their hearts. I'll circumcise their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow, pretty cool, huh? Ezekiel even says it in chapter 36, start at verse 24. This is like a checklist of Jewish eschatology. For I take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness and from all of your idols. Y'all should be saying amen to that. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah! We're going to circumcise our heart. But then things get a little difficult. At least for some of us wedded to an old and expired paradigm, such as many in our mission culture. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Here is where many apply the brakes. But it's not clear that this return to the Lord, this return to the land, is evidenced and accompanied by a return to the commandments. Is it not clear? This is all signed, sealed, and delivered through a verse ending this section, which echoes what was said at the beginning. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Nothing could be more clearer than that. Return to the Lord, return to the land, and return to the law of God are all joined together in one scripture. In Romans 11, which we're studying right now on Thursday nights, further explores aspects of the purposes for the descendants of Jacob. Romans 9 through 11 ends in a doxology of astonishment. Paul is astonished at the surprising outwork of God's consummating purposes. Who would have guessed that the people of Israel would turn down their Messiah when God sent him to them? Who would have guessed that? Who would have thought? Man. And who would have guessed that the nations of the world would come to a living relationship with the God of Israel without having to become Jews first? For over 2,000 years, that's how they got to God. They had to become Jews. All of a sudden, that paradigm got changed. Out the window. Man, think of it. And who would have guessed that at the end of history, God would bring the Jewish people back to himself in covenant faithfulness through the same Messiah? His name is Yeshua. This return would include Jews returning to God in the context of Jewish life, in the power of the Spirit, and through the very same Messiah through whom the nations of the world turn to the same God, while for their part not having been required to embrace Jewish life. How astounding, how miraculous, how unexpectedly and uniquely the Word of God, the works of God are. It's not clear that this is what is astonishing to the apostle, or do we imagine that the best God can pull off at the end of history when all Israel will be saved? I'm talking about Paul. Is that massive numbers of Jews will become Baptists, Pentecostals, and Presbyterians? It's not what Paul was meaning. To ask just the question is to answer it. We must remember that in Romans 9 through 11, Paul is contrasting Israel and the nations as aggregates. He is not speaking of Gentile and Jewish individuals, but of these respective groups as the same, as is found throughout Scripture. Israel and the nations are all one, echad. God's final act towards the Jews will be directed to us as a people. He will bring the Jewish people to covenant faithfulness to himself through the one despised by the nations. You can look in Isaiah 49, Zechariah 12, Isaiah 53, all talks about that. I believe at the end of history, God will make two great facts crystal clear. Despite the widespread denial that has historically prevailed, Yeshua, whom Isaiah refers to as the one despised by the nations, the one despised and rejected by men, will be demonstrated to be everlastingly God's beloved Son. And Israel, the nation so long despised by the nations, who likes Israel these days? Tonga. I don't know. Maybe some island in the Pacific. Nobody, actually. No nation likes Israel. And the nation will be demonstrated to be God's beloved, his chosen people. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, as part of the remnant of Israel, the outreach responsibility of our remnant includes the following. Our outreach is accomplished as we serve as a sign. We have to serve as a sign that God has a continuing purpose for the Jews, a consummating purpose of a national turning to renewed covenant faithfulness in obedience to Torah in the power of the Spirit through Yeshua the Messiah. We demonstrate what it will be like. That's what we do here. We demonstrate what it will be like. Our outreach is accomplished as we verify communally, as a community, that we are a demonstration of that purpose, an anticipation, a preview of that covenant faithfulness that will one day be true of all Israel. A return to Torah life and the power of the Holy Spirit to the honor of Yeshua the Messiah. And an outreach is accomplished as we catalyze and assist greater Israel towards that divine purpose, both Jew and Gentile alike together. Man, that's awesome. All of us together. So, what will be the results for how we pursue outreach? First, outreach will no longer be adversarial and confrontational. We're not going to try to close the deals. We will commend all religious Jewish efforts towards Torah-based covenant faithfulness. You know, the Jewish people are working on their Torah day after day in their synagogues, and we commend what they do. There's nothing wrong with what they do. We will seek to assist and applaud all efforts by religious Jews to honor God in the context of the Torah. I had a guy that I talked to a long time ago, and I witnessed to him and tried to get him to come here, but he decided he'd go back to the synagogue instead, and I applauded that. I thought that was wonderful because he returned to God. He was godless in his life, and now all of a sudden he's back at the synagogue. Well, that's okay. At least he's got God back in his life, and he's reading the Torah and listening and following the Torah. I mean, that would be my second choice. If he didn't want to come here, it's better than going to a Baptist church somewhere, I would guess. Second, we will form a community committed to this kind of Torah-based covenant faithfulness. This is what our community is all about, for we could not be faithful to our remnant responsibility unless we served as a sign, a demonstration, and a catalyst of the kind of faithfulness with respect to God's consummating purpose for all of Israel. All can join who agree with that. That's what we require here, for you to be a part of Kahal Echad, which is our vision, one congregation. And that doesn't mean bringing back those who have fallen away. Only when they have truly repented and decided that this is the way that they want to be. Okay? Some of you develop these urban legends about what I say up here sometimes. I hear this feedback that, well, Nate gave this great talk about vision, Kahal Echad. Does that mean all those 30 people that left here in anger, he wants them all back? No. I don't want anybody back who doesn't want to come. But I want those who want to come to understand what we're all about. I'm not going to have spirits of unrest in here. That's not what we're about. We're here to be one community. And our community is getting stronger together every day. And so I want people that are willing to be part of that. I don't want people who have their own agendas, have their own plans for something else. Some of you have your own missions and stuff. I know that. And, you know, that's okay as long as you don't compete against us. You know, I guess I would really be sad about that. It would hurt me. But I want you all to understand what our vision is, one congregation, for everybody in our congregation, and you have to accept that to be part of us. Surely our Torah faithfulness would have its own unique aspects because of the impact of Yeshua and the apostolic writings, the writings, the rest of the writings in the book, because that's going to change our halakha as opposed to the halakha of the Jewish religion, our honoring of Yeshua and our experience of the Spirit. Yet we would live lives and continue in continuity with historic Jewish practice and precedent. We're trying, always say we're trying to go back to the first century here and do the worship the way they did it then. But we have Yeshua. You know, my ancestors did this worship for 1,500 years, but they didn't have Yeshua. But in the first century, they got Yeshua. And then that has to be included in that worship. And that's what we try to do here. Third, our mission to the wider Jewish world would be to advocate faith in Yeshua and the power of the Spirit as the divine means toward their own greater covenant faithfulness. I mean, they're being faithful covenant members right now, but not as well as they could do. This moves outreach beyond simply individual soul salvation. We would be seeking to take the wider Jewish religious world further in the direction in which they are already heading, in the power of the Spirit and through Yeshua the Messiah. And fourth, in addition to affirming and yet further catalyzing and challenging religious Jews, our ministry to secularize Jews, those are Jews who don't go anywhere, could care less about religion, we need to be very strong with them. We need to call them back to the God of our ancestors and the ways of our ancestors, and a call back to Jewish community through Yeshua the Messiah in the power of the Spirit. And it would be great to just even get them into a synagogue if that's all we can accomplish. But that would be a win for us. Fifth, the support of church people in our efforts. We have no support from the church. Would involve their applauding us for being fully Jewish in practice. They don't do that. The first church person to ever come out and say that happened 2 weeks ago. His name was Jack Hayford. He said to the government of Israel that you need to recognize the Messianic Jews before I continue to support you. He's the first church leader in all the history of the church to ever say that. That is an awesome statement, number one, because the church loves Israel, the church loves the Jewish people, but they don't support the only people that are witnessing to the Jews right now, and that's the Messianic Jews. They don't support us. We're like a bad thing for them. I don't know why we're so threatening, but they are. So we need the support of the church and in community rather than wooing us to be more like themselves. We're not going to eat their pork chops and go to their, you know, palau concerts and all that stuff. Not going to do that. They would realize that moving deeper into Jewish life is our divine destiny and our remnant responsibility. I feel sorry for all those Jews who got saved that are in churches now because they are no longer Jewish. And the people that witnessed to them did the work of Satan, because Satan's job is to get rid of the Jews. And every time you witness to a Jew and make them become a Baptist or a Presbyterian, well, they're no longer Jewish anymore. They don't emphasize their Jewishness. They don't become part of Israel. They become part of a system that is wrong. I'm sorry, but that system is totally wrong. And six, we would be returning to a communal concept of outreach rather than an individualistic one. Our community living in covenant faithfulness would be missionary magnets. That's what we want, right? And the paradigm is important because it better aligns Messianic Jewish outreach with the revealed purposes of God for the Jewish people. It's an antidote to culturally determined and limited sales-oriented approaches to the tasks such as closing the sale, confronting the avoidance, and filling the pews. It instantly neutralizes the adversarial posture, just like Jews for Jesus does. I am against what they do. I don't believe in their mission. We have inherited this from generations past, and it ill serves the greater purposes of God. It articulates a call to the Jewish people to a return to covenant faithfulness that we must heed ourselves. It challenges us to expand and reevaluate the role of the Holy Spirit's presence in our congregations. Ezekiel 36, 27, I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And in John, was it 13, 15, 14, 15, he says, if you obey my commandments, I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Holy Spirit? By doing the Torah. And what does the Torah, what does the Holy Spirit do? It causes you to continue walking in the Torah. If you don't walk in the Torah, you don't have the Holy Spirit. We need to become echad. That's what it does. It makes us one. It's not an I thing, it's a we thing. We are a community. It provides better motivations for our outreach, obedience of God, responsiveness to the times, and a zeal for God's honor. As I mentioned, one looks in vain in apostolic preaching for even one instance of a gospel appeal to Jews based upon avoidance of hell, or finding heaven and avoiding hell. You're not going to see it in there. We must also abandon the habit of basing our gospel presentation to the Jewish people on their own alleged neediness and spiritual bankruptcy. They are not that way. This is foreign to the ethos of the New Testament and is a bitter legacy of early church anti-Judaism. Can you imagine a Jewish missions newsletter with this banner headline about religious Jews? They earnestly serve God night and day, Acts 26, 7. Hardly. Instead, our basing of evangelism of Jewish people on their alleged spiritual poverty, let's instead base it on this one splendid fact. The Messiah has come, and he is coming again. His name is Yeshua, and he is the best possible good news for Israel and for the nations. And let us heed the advice of three primary motivations for mission. There's a doxological motive. The term in Hebrew is Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name. The eschatological motive, which is the term Acharit Hayamim, which is the end of days, which involves pursuit of the fullness suitable to the consummation and obedience to the divine command. And in our term for that is Avodot Hashem, or service, obedience to God. These are the very motivations Yeshua taught us to make when he said, hallowed be thy name, that's Kiddush Hashem. The kingdom come, Acharit Hayamim, that's the eschatological motive, and thy will be done, Avodot Hashem, service or obedience to God. So he said all those three things. Finally, it's important because it addresses the greatest obstacle to effectiveness in Messianic Jewish outreach. The greatest obstacle to effectiveness in outreach is the widespread assimilation of Jewish Yeshua believers. Even the secular Jewish community has the right to assume that when Messiah comes, he will make Jewish people into better Jews. That's what they would believe when Messiah comes. They're not going to make them into Baptists or Presbyterians. When the perceived effect of faith in Yeshua is that Jewish Yeshua believers become assimilated and indifferent to Jewish life and community, the Jewish community has the right to say, don't be ridiculous, put your Bibles away, don't waste your time on us trying to convince us. What kind of Messiah would we have that makes a goyim out of a Jew? This objection has all the logic in the world behind it. But our own return to Jewish covenant faithfulness, which is the will of God for the Messianic remnant and for all Israel, has the added benefit of rendering this objection null and void. How about that? Some protest that most Jews today are not religiously observant and that we ought to therefore abandon such a vision of Torah true Messianic Judaism in favor of one that's more marketable to today's secular world. The answer to this is first, we are not engaged in sales. We're not trying to close any deals here. We're engaged in prophetic faithfulness. We're not simply called to sell, but what will sell but to speak in his name? Second, we ought not to forget that the Jesus revolution of the late 1960s and early 70s came during the era of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, a time manifestly ill-suited to a young person's revival. And yet, that is what happened, and that's what happened. The people who started the Messianic Jewish movement up again in the early 70s were those who came out of the 60s as hippies. Amazing. Therefore, in accordance with the promise of the prophetic word and the precedent of the Spirit's actions, how can we not anticipate and seek to be a sign, a demonstration, and a catalyst of a renewal of covenant faithfulness among our people Israel, hastening the consummation of all things? It's not clear that we're being called to sacrificial faithfulness to this kind of vision, grounded as it is in the Scriptures. The following choices remain for the church and for the Messianic Jewish movement: to affirm older paradigms by failing to adopt a new one, thus consigning our efforts to being ancient and ineffective, thus being agents of Jewish assimilation and communal dissolution, or to assist Jewish people in pursuing covenant faithfulness, advocating faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, and the power of the Spirit as the divine means to the end. Moses reminded us, "I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life." The challenge to us and to the Messianic world is to make choices that are life-giving to the covenant community of Jacob. And the challenge to the Messianic remnant is to see ourselves not as a missionary movement of emissaries, but from another context, coming to the Jewish community with a new, even life-saving message, but rather through Messiah Yeshua and in the power of the Spirit, to see ourselves as a prophetic movement from within our own context, calling our own people as well as ourselves to return to the Lord, to return to the land, and to return to that covenant faithfulness, which yet remains the divinely chosen indicator both of our love for the one we claim to honor and of that eschatological renewal long awaited for by prophets, apostles, and faithful Israel. Lamentations 5:21. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.